Good evening. Tonight I'd like to ask you to turn to the book of Numbers first. We're going to be doing an extensive amount of reading tonight. The subject that I want to speak on is entitled The Cities of Refuge. And there are several locations in the Old Testament which describe these cities. I would like to have you follow and pay particular attention to the details. There is a tendency when you follow reading to only hear the speaker who's doing the reading. I ask you to ask the Lord's help tonight in following not only me, but the thoughts that are in the material and the facts that are contained in these passages of Scripture. First, the book of Numbers, chapter 35. We will pick up in verse 9. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities which ye shall give, six cities shall ye have for refuge. You shall give three cities on this side Jordan, and three cities shall you give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be a refuge, both for the stranger of for the children of Israel, and for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them, that every one that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. And if he smite him with an instrument of iron, so that he die, he's a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. If he smite him with throwing a stone, wherewith he may die, and he die, he's a murderer, and the murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with a hand weapon of wood, wherewith he may die, and he die, he's a murderer, the murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. But if he thrust him of hatred, or hurl at him by lying of wait that he die, or in enmity smite him with his hand that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, or have cast upon him anything without laying of wait, or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whether he was fled, and he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border or the city of the city of his refuge, whether he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possessions. So these things shall be for a statute of judgment unto you throughout your generations in all of your dwellings. Now then, would you turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter. and verses 41 through 43, a short section here. Then Moses severed or set apart three cities on this side Jordan toward the sun rising, that is on the east, that the slayer might flee thither, which should kill his neighbor unawares, and hated him not in times past, that the fleeing unto one of these cities he might live, namely, Bezer in the wilderness in the plain country of the Reubenites, and Ramoth in Gilead of the Gadites, and Golan in Bashan of the Manassites. And this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. Now then, if you would, go to Deuteronomy chapter 19, or rather, yes, chapter 19. Verses 1 through 13. When the Lord thy God hath cut off the nations, whose land the Lord thy God hath given thee, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their cities and in their houses, thou shalt separate three cities for thee in the midst of the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Thou shalt prepare thee a way, and divide the coast of thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit into three parts, that every slayer may flee thither. This is the case of the slayer which shall flee thither, that he may live. Whoso killeth his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hateth not in time past, as when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helve, and lighteth upon his neighbor that he die, he shall flee unto one of those cities and live. Lest the avenger of the blood pursue the slayer, while his heart is hot, and overtake him, because the way is long, and slay him. Whereas he was not worthy of death, inasmuch as he hated him not in time past. Wherefore, I command thee, saying, thou shalt separate three cities for thee. And if the Lord thy God enlarge thy coast, as he has sworn to thy fathers, and give thee all the land which he promised to give unto thy fathers, if thou shalt keep all these commandments to do them, which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God, to walk ever his ways, then shalt thou add three cities more for thee, besides these three, that innocent blood be not shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee. But if any man hate his neighbor, and lie in wait for him, and rise up against him, and smite him mortally that he die, and fleeth into one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence, and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. Thine eye shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. Now one more passage in the book of Joshua. Bear with us as we read God's word. The book of Joshua, chapter 20. Beginning in verse 1. The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any persons unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee into one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place, that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly, and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment. And until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days, then shall the slayer return and come into his own city, into his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. On the other side Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourned among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither, and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. May God bless the reading of his word, as we have read a great length and covered a great deal of information. Now this is information in which that you might be asking, what in the world does this have to do with us today? Well, we hope to show some application here as we develop the message. God had promised the children of Israel when they were in Egyptian bondage that they would be taken into the land of Canaan, and that the inhabitants of that land, the Canaanites, would be driven out, and that their lands and their cities and their properties would be given unto the children of Israel. As they made their way through the wilderness journeys and finally came up to the land, some of the tribes decided they didn't want to go in and fight. And so they just said, we'll stay on this side of Jordan, and we won't inherit. And the rest of the tribes went on in and fought the battles, and thus they inherited the land. But even though this displeased the Lord, he still provided for this strange situation here known as the City of Refuge. And he provided three cities on the east side of Jordan, and three cities in the land of Canaan after that they had passed over Jordan. And these were at strategic locations, diversified, where that anyone might have equal access unto them. They were strategically located. Instead of them all being located in one location, they were spread out throughout the area so that anyone living in the area could take advantage of this because it related to the judicial system. These six cities were Bezer, Ramoth, and Golan on the eastern side of Jordan, that is, not in the land. And in the land itself, the other three cities were Kadesh, Shechem, and Hebron. Now, what was the purpose of the cities of refuge? It was a place of refuge for the untried criminal. That is, if a person committed a crime in which that someone was killed, then they had a right to a trial under the judicial system. The city of refuge was the place where a person could go to until their trial came up. Now, the Bible here gives us several different types of murders. And the premeditated murder was not covered or exempted by the city of refuge. If you hated your neighbor or another person and you planned their death, then after you had killed them, if you ran to one of these cities of refuge and the trial developed and it showed that you were guilty of premeditated murder, then the city did not protect you. You were then handed over to the avenger of blood and were put to death. But there is another case in which that a person may be killed that does not come under the category of premeditation. That is what we call manslaughter. And if you recall in listening to the reading of God's word, there is an illustration given of this in one of the passages, where two people went out to cut wood together, and the axe head accidentally fell off one of the wood handles and killed the partner or the other worker. Now, that was not premeditated murder, but still, death had resulted. And thus, the person who had accidentally, unplanned, unintentionally killed another person, when they did that, then they had the right and the privilege to flee unto one of these cities, and as they entered the city, they would be the elders or the rulers sitting in the gate. That's what Lot was in the city of Sodom. It says he sat in the gate. That's where the judicial system took place at. And most of our cities here in the United States, at least in smaller communities, sometimes in the larger, you have the courthouses and the judicial system right in the center of the city. But in those days, why, the judicial system was held right at the entrance of the gate that led into the city. And so the one who had accidentally killed another person then could go up to the elders there in that gate, explain what had happened, and ask and seek protection from the avenger of blood until his case was heard and all of the facts were brought out. If after he was tried and he was found guilty of manslaughter, but not premeditated murder, then that city provided him a refuge or a protection, and he was required to pay his penalty by living in the boundaries of that city until the death of the high priest. At which time, when the high priest died, he was set free, and he could lawfully return back to his family, to his land, and carry on the daily pursuits of life. And the avenger of blood was not to have any right to take his life. Now, who is the avenger of blood? The avenger of blood is the next of kin, a close relative. Say, if it was the two that were working in the woods and one was killed, if he had a brother, then it was the avenger of blood's privilege to pursue out after his brother's killer and put him to death. And so the city of refuge protected the one who killed a person until he was brought to trial from the avenger of blood. And the guilty person then had to stay in that city until the death of the high priest. Excuse me. Now, one of the interesting things about the location of the cities is that they were located to where they were within easy access of anyone who had accidentally killed someone, so that no person could claim that they did not have access unto a city of refuge. This is designed by the mercy and the plan of God, that no one could say, I did not have an opportunity. I'm having problems tonight. When I get one of these colds, why, the after effects hang on for many, many weeks thereafter, and the vocal cords begin to tighten up. So bear with me. I'll have to not project as loudly or as forcefully as I would like to otherwise. Now, suppose you had killed someone accidentally. Whatever means, whether that you were in the woods, cutting timber, or some way you accidentally contributed to the death of a person. If you believed in the laws of Israel and the laws of God, and you took it seriously that there was an avenger of blood who had a right to take your life, and an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, it would be incumbent upon you to immediately not go back to your house to set things in order, but to take out for that city of refuge. You could not just sit there and say, oh well, whatever will be. If the Avenger's going to get me, why, he'll get me. And if he's not going to get me, he won't get me. I'll just take it. No, if you believe the law and you believe the revelation, you'll get your feet running and you will run to that city of refuge. You could not be a fatalist in Israel. You could not just say, well, whatever's going to be is going to happen. And whether I flee or whether I don't flee, why, that doesn't make any difference with the outcome. No, God had strategically provided a system of justice and mercy in the judicial system of the land. And if people believed God, then they would act upon what God made known for them to do. So they could not just sit down on a stump somewhere and say, well, I guess what's going to happen is going to happen to me one way or another. No, it was their duty to avail themselves of the provision that God had set forth in the cities of the refuge. Now, having said this, and seeing just briefly, we could take several messages in describing the aspects of the judicial system here, but I don't think that's what our intended purpose is this evening. But we do not live under the Old Covenant. That Old Covenant was given to Israel, a visible nation with a visible government, in a marked out geographical boundary for them to live in. It had a king later on. It had judges. It had a priest. It had a temple or a tabernacle. And it had a sacrificial system. And it was a church state. There was no such thing in Israel as separation of church and state. If you didn't like to go to church, the state took care of it, for there was no separation. No one was allowed to live in that land who rejected God's revelation of what sin was and how sin was to be atoned for. It was so serious that the Bible records that one man was put to death on the Sabbath day for picking up sticks, that is, carrying in wood. Some think, well, now that's extremely strict. But I see more into it than just a fella out picking up some firewood. I see it as a manifestation of direct rejection of God and the whole system of revelation that God had given. For you see, it was not that God just put people to death for sinning against His law. When God gave the nation of Israel the Ten Commandments, on Mount Sinai, He also gave them something else. Does anybody know what else He gave to them? He gave the whole program for the system of sacrifice in the tabernacle. So that if anybody violated one of the commandments, then he was to acknowledge his sin and go through the means of sacrifice which were ordained by God. So he could not say, well, now that I have sinned, there is nothing I can do. No, God had designed a sacrificial system wherein one could have their temporal sin forgiven and be allowed to live continually in that land. It was so strict that God, in His tutoring age, that if a person touched a dead body, then they were cut off from being able to have any social contact until the proper sacrifice was offered and the cleansing was required. Even women, during their monthly cycle of the month, they were declared unclean and could have no social contact until a sacrifice was offered. All of this was God's tutoring, teaching lesson to His children, pointing out the difference, now listen, between the clean and the unclean. He even brought this out in the teaching lesson in the difference in certain animals. There were certain animals which were called clean animals, and they could be eaten. And there were certain animals which were called unclean animals. They could not be eaten. I'm glad I live in this time that I live in right now. I like catfish. You know, you couldn't eat catfish back then. Didn't have any scales on it. That's right. Couldn't eat crawdads. Now, I'm not wild about those things, but some people are. I was having a supper at a Brother George Calhoun's house, and several others were there. He's the one that we have a part in his ministry there in Bastille, Mississippi, in the Mount Olive Presbyterian Tape Lending Library. Brother George holds to the view that there should be not a separation of church and state, but that there should be the same church-state government that Israel had. And thus, if anybody commits adultery, they're put to death. If anybody commits homosexuality, it's a death penalty. And one of your former pastors, that some of you have sat under, in his later ministry taught this, and that is Brother Farrell Griswold. Just before his death, the last 4 or 5 years, he embraced the system of theology known as theonomy, in which that everything that was applicable to Israel is to find application in the church age in which that we live. Well, anyway, I was having a fish cookout at Brother Calhoun's, and now remember, his premise is that everything that's in the Old Testament is applicable and is we are required to do it today. Well, after he had finished about 20 or 21 of those huge crawfish that had been boiled, and he was just going wild on those things, well, he brought up something about this issue. He didn't realize where what he'd gotten himself into, but he was talking about something to do with the political climate here in the United States and how that we need to get laws enacted, such and such, that could be promoted for the Christian faith. And so he said, "What do you think about that?" And I said, "Well, I have some differences in some of your areas of concern like that." He said, "You mean you don't believe that God's law is unchanging?" I said, "Well, it depends on what you mean by God's law." I said, "I believe that God's moral law is unchanging. I believe that aspects of His law that He gave to Israel in the ceremonial aspect of the tabernacle has been done away with in Christ. I also believe that there are aspects of the judicial system which we cannot enforce today because it is impossible to do so in the Christian realm." And he said, "Well, I just don't agree with that. Everything that God has said is law. It's unchangeable. It's the Medes and the Persians." And I said, "Well, Brother George, do you realize that here at Supper tonight you have just set and violated 21 aspects of the law of God by swallowing all those crawfish?" And it was like you had hit the fellow with a 2x4 right between the eyes. He said, "That is a creature that is unclean, isn't it?" I said, "What are you going to do about it, George?" He thought a moment, ate another one. "I'll eat one more, and then I'll get back." As if that might be his last crawfish. But he was going to get it down before he had to decide whether or not how he was going to handle this thing. Now, of course, this was all a tutoring age in which that God was just spelling out in detail everything that people to do and not to do. It was done in typology and ceremony. But now we come to the New Testament age, the age of Messiah, in which all of these Old Testament shadows and types and much of that judicial system pointed toward the Lord Jesus Christ. For the law of Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That is, the shadow was given by Moses, but the substance has now come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence, we no longer need a priest. We have a priest. We no longer need a tabernacle. We have a tabernacle. God dwells in us. We no longer need a sacrificial system. Jesus is the sacrifice. And on and on and on, all of these things find fulfillment in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our King. He's our priest. He's our prophet. This is why we do not hold to the continuing prophecy, that now that the canon of Scripture has been completed through the apostolic office, then we have Christ is the final prophet that men are to look to. Now, having said that, then you can go on over into the book of Acts, and there you find that Peter was being taught a lesson after his preaching on the day of Pentecost, in which 3,000 were converted, but every one of those were Jews. Every one had come from different cities where they had been spread in the dispersion. And they came speaking Grecian dialects that they had learned out in these various localities. But all of them were Jews. And it wasn't until the 10th chapter of the book of Acts that God enabled Peter to see that salvation was not of the Jews only, it was also of the Gentiles when Cornelius and his household was converted. But do you remember how it was that God had to teach that devout Hebrew who was a Christian, who did believe in Jesus Christ, but also believed that the Mosaic regulations were still in effect? You remember what he used to teach Peter that lesson? Remember the vision that Peter saw, the sheet come down from heaven? There was a whole bunch of unclean animals in that sheet. Things which a devout Hebrew was not to touch or not to eat. And what did the voice from heaven tell Peter? Arise, slay these animals, and eat. And what did Peter? A devout person who had lived under the law of God, and it was his duty to go by that law, what did he respond by? No, no, not so, Lord. These are unclean. I've never touched anything, never eaten anything unclean. And what was the answer that came back? Peter, don't you now call unclean what I have cleansed. Now, was God just interested in teaching Peter what to eat and not to eat? Was that all God was after? No, because he then showed Peter that as he had for hundreds and thousands of years had privately tutored infant children in a day in which that there was not as much light given as we have now in the age of Jesus Christ, what he was now telling Peter was not, here, Peter, what I want you to eat and not to eat. But Peter, you who once looked upon the Gentiles as dogs, as unclean people, I want you to now know they're going to have the same access, the same privilege, and the same standing in Christ Jesus that any Jewish believer has. And they will not have to become a Jew and be circumcised before they can have access on the same grounds as a Jew does. So he said, Peter, you go over there and you preach to Cornelius. And they are now cleansed, and don't you call them unclean, what I have cleansed. Now, having said this, if we see then that all of these Old Testament types and shadows were pointing toward the substance, and now the substance has come to where we worship God, how today? In spirit and in truth. We do not worship God through ceremonies as they did under the Old Covenant, but we worship God in spirit and in the truth, the substance, the law given by Moses, but grace and truth now comes by Jesus Christ. If that be true, then I believe that these cities of refuge have a teaching lesson for a person today, just like they had a teaching lesson in the days of Israel. Because I believe they not only served as a temporal thing, a temporal judicial system, but they also taught that when a person sins, the only place that they can go to have those sins forgiven is unto the eternal God of heaven and earth. Now then, let's go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, and see how this application is made to us today. The book of Hebrews, chapter 6. I'm going to begin in the middle of a statement, which is usually not wise, but I think we can do so tonight without harming the context. Verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, now watch it, we might have a strong consolation or encouragement, who have fled for what? For refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now I am convinced that the book of Hebrews is designed to show how that Judaism is passing away and Christianity is the substance of what Judaism was really pointing toward. Now there's no longer a temple, there's no longer a sacrifice, there's no longer a priesthood. In fact, if you will analyze it just at a glance, since A.D. 70, there has been no such thing as Judaism. I reflect on that. There's not a person that is alive today that can say biblically on the Old Testament, I am a biblical Jew. Why? In order to be a biblical Jew, you must have a pedigree, and nobody can prove it. You cannot prove which tribe you're from today. You no longer have a priest. In fact, what do Jewish people refer their leaders as? You ever hear of a Jewish priest today? No. They're rabbis. Why are there no Jewish priests? You cannot have biblical Judaism without a priest. And you cannot have biblical Judaism without a temple. And you cannot have biblical Judaism without a what? A sacrifice. Now, how many Jews do you know today that are still offering up sacrifices? Judaism passed away. But God's will and holy truth did not pass away. It was fulfilled in the Jew who was nailed to the cross. And in that person, all who assemble around him, in spirit and in truth, they are the true Israelites of God. And thus Judaism was the kernel, or was the shell, that housed the kernel of fruit. And that kernel was a person named Jesus Christ. And when that kernel burst forth from the shell which God so carefully, providentially nurtured and brought into existence for hundreds of years, when that burst forth, then the husk was cast away and the truth has now come in the person of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. Then that means to us today, in reference to the cities of refuge, that Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those that are where? in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad that we don't have to drive to New York City to get forgiveness and acceptance with God? We don't have to go to the Holy Land. We don't have to go any place because we go to a person, and that person's name is Jesus. He is our hope. He is our refuge, and those of us who have fled to Him in saving faith, we have an anchor for the soul. An anchor that is sure and steadfast because He, Jesus, has entered into the veil, that is the veil of His own flesh, when He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. He wasn't talking about resurrecting Judaism. He was talking about establishing the very temple of God, how God would dwell with men, that which that Old Testament temple and tabernacle typified of an age that would come in which God would dwell not just with men, but in men, without any geographical considerations and boundaries. So we come to Mount Zion, the author of Hebrews says, and Mount Zion is not just a geographical city, it is the truth, the city of God. And we come to Him, and we have fled to Him for refuge, and therefore we have a hope which is an anchor of the soul, and that hope, in verse 20, is Jesus Christ, who is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, let me say something as we give a closing application. Just as each of the cities in the land of Canaan and on the other side of Jordan, for the tribes that did not go in and inherit the land, as each city was strategically designed to give equal access to anyone who desired mercy, so the Lord Jesus Christ has designed His person and His work so that no person, male or female, rich or poor, Jew or Gentile, can say, I have no hope available to me. If a person has no hope available to them, it is not due to God's provision. It is due to their own unwillingness to avail themselves to flee from the avenger of blood and go to that refuge whom God has established. You say, Pastor, what is the avenger of blood today? What would you think it is? It's none other than God's holy moral law. That's what it is. The moral will and commandments of God. Those commandments are holy, just, and good, and the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that law is going to extract satisfaction from some source. And it's out after every sinner. And if a sinner really believes that, if they really believe there's a God, and they really believe that His holy law is after them like a hound dog and is going to tree them at the day of judgment, it is incumbent upon that person then to avail themselves of the mercy that is provided in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let no one, whether they be Arminian or Calvinist or whatever they be, sit back and say, well, I know I'm a sinner, but I can do nothing. I don't know what's going to happen. If it's predestined for me to be saved, I'll be saved. If it's predestined for me to be lost, I'll be lost. I'll just sit here on this stump. You don't believe the gospel, my friend. You don't believe the Word of God. For the Word of God, who also reveals to us His electing eternal purposes in Christ, has also revealed to everybody who's going to inherit those promises are going to come to Him through the means whom God has ordained. And it is our duty and our obligation to make use of those means. Avail yourself of the mercy that is provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's as near as your heart, Romans chapter 10 says. You don't have to go up into heaven, Brother Joe, to get there to that city of refuge. You don't even have to have Jesus, Romans 10, to come down from heaven down here. But salvation is as near as whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you really believe tonight that the law of God has a right to satisfy itself by your eternal execution, if you believe that, it's incumbent upon you to avail yourself of the provision that God has provided, and He hasn't just put it in Jerusalem. He's put it in Judea, Brother Wood. He's put it into the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus Christ and His gospel has been spread throughout the four corners of the earth. And you tonight here can say, I don't have any hope. No, you don't say that. If you believe the word, you believe that there is hope, and that hope gives anchor and stability to your soul. Let's stand together. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for that anchor of the soul, steadfast and sure while the billows roll, settled to the rock which cannot be moved, anchored deep in our Savior's love. We come to Him as our refuge, as someone who has sinned against Your moral law, someone, instead of running away from You, we run to Your holy court of justice, confess our cause, and cast ourselves upon the mercy of You, the judge, not asking You to overlook our sin, but pleading the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which satisfies every demand of Your broken law, so that You can remain just and also be the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. We flee to You tonight, to that shed blood, to that fountain which has been filled with blood, which is now flowing from Emmanuel's veins, and all of those who have plunged within are cleansed from all their stains. I pray if there are any here tonight who are outside of Christ, who do not have a righteousness which the law requires, I pray that they not run to that law, but that they, through the understanding of the conscience pricked by that law, flee to Jesus Christ, who is the refuge for the soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.